Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, all right. So glad to hear that you are glad to be in the house of the Lord. How glad? All right. If you say very glad, yes, that's very, very good. Now, if all of us desire very, very much to be in the house of the Lord, and we want to meet the Lord, then the right thing for us to be is to be very punctual and to be in the house of the Lord. Isn't it very true? Yes. So I urge you to be very, very punctual. Now, when we, as we said very, very often, if we have an appointment with a dignitary or we want to go to a place where a famous person is going to appear, we make sure that we are very, very early. Now, we are coming here to meet with the one true living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why can't we be early? Why should not we be early? We must be very, very early if we recognize him to be not just any being, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Surely, my dear friends, we must be very, very early in the house to meet him. So I hope that you will be very, very minded to come to the house of the Lord early. Now, the subject this morning is full knowledge, full joy, full love, and grace. The love and grace and joy given by the one true living God. Now, in the passage that we read earlier on, John chapter 16, we actually were reading the last few words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was arrested. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples that he was going to leave them. And of course, those words would be very, very discouraging to the disciples. Our leader, our master is going to leave us. But the Lord was very gracious. He encouraged them. He gave them encouragement upon encouragement. And so in chapter 14, for example, we read of the Lord telling them that he was going away from them and he was going to prepare a place for them. And if he was going to prepare a place for them, he would come again to receive him and receive them unto himself, that where he was, they might be also. And then Thomas, the doubting Thomas, said, Lord, and the Lord told them, gave them another encouragement, actually. The Lord told them, you know the way to get there. Where I'm going, you know the way to get there. And Thomas, as usual, very doubting, said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And the Lord gave them these very, very marvelous words. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Lord also gave them another encouragement. You remember the Lord said to them, after I've left, you are going to do greater works than I have done. Greater works shall you do. Now the Lord was of course talking about the work of evangelizing. While the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, of course, there were many people who came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But after the Lord ascended up to heaven, as of the day of Pentecost, the disciples actually brought more people to the Lord Jesus Christ than the Lord Jesus attracted people to him when he was ministering on this earth. So the disciples actually did a greater work than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now then, the Lord also gave them another encouragement. He told them that after I'm gone, I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to come to strengthen you. He's going to come to comfort you. So you see, encouragement upon encouragement upon encouragement. And this morning, another encouragement, or actually a few encouragements. You look at verse 23 of John 16. John 16, verse 23. The Lord says to them in John 16, verse 23, and you keep your finger there because I'll be reading from there today, most of the time. Verse 23. The Lord says to them, to his disciples, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. You know what that means? It means that the disciples were going to have fullness of knowledge. They needed not to ask the Lord anything. Wow, that would be a great encouragement to the disciples. You do not have to ask me anything because you will have fullness of knowledge. And that's what we want to talk about. First of all, fullness of knowledge. Then I will go on to talk about fullness of joy. And then I will talk finally of the fullness of God's love and grace that the disciples were going to receive. All right, so first of all, fullness of joy. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Now the Lord was talking about the future in which the disciples would be so knowledgeable, so full of knowledge that they needed not to ask the Lord anything. Now was the Lord talking about the time after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, some people think so. Some commentators think that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to the time after he rose up from the dead, and at which time the disciples would know a lot and they needed not to ask the Lord anything. But I don't quite agree with that position, because you will remember, I give you one example, you will remember the case of Peter. Now Peter one day was at the, that was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was ministering for some time already. And then he was at the city of Joppa. And then God gave him a vision. Now it was about time that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. And Peter needed to know that. But before that time, the gospel was actually essentially confined to the Jews. It was not so much given to the Gentiles. Now, the time was about to change. And the Lord gave Peter a vision of a big sheet coming down from heaven. And it came down three times. And each of the times, of course, the Lord said to Peter, you eat the things that are on this sheet. Now on that sheet, there were unclean things, forfeited beasts, all kinds of animals, creeping things. And Peter said, Lord, these are unclean things. I'm a Jew. How can I eat these things? And the Lord said, those things that I've cleansed, don't you dare say that they are not clean. So three times this was done, and then the sheet was taken up into heaven. And Peter came out of his trance. Yes. And then, of course, the first thing that he would say to himself would be this, Lord, what's the meaning of all this, isn't it so? So he must have asked a question. So it is not true that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples would not need to ask the Lord anything. They still needed to ask. And I'm sure Peter would have asked, Lord, what's the meaning of this vision? Of course, the meaning was this. The gospel was going to the Gentiles, not confined to the Jews only. So what does this mean? What do these words mean, in that day? Now, some commentators think that these words, in that day, refers to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we are going to have perfect knowledge. We'll know everything. We'll have perfect knowledge, and we needed not to ask the Lord anything. And I believe that this was what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. You'll be perfect. You will have perfect knowledge. You needed not to ask me anything on that day. Now, when the Lord was ministering on this earth, his disciples, of course, asked him many questions. Surely they must have. And often they were asked questions out of ignorance, or they will ask questions out of their shallowness of faith, their slowness of heart to believe. And oftentimes they will ask questions simply out of curiosity, just to satisfy their curiosity and not so much to benefit themselves spiritually. Now let me give you one example. Now remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a big storm blew. The disciples panicked. And they came to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. And where was the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ was at the back of the boat sleeping. And they asked the Lord this question, Lord, carest not thou that we perish? Lord, do you not care that we perish? You see, that question actually was asked out of ignorance and out of a slowness of heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they were so slow of heart to believe, or ignorant also, that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed what? Able and faithful, able to calm the storms of the Sea of Galilee, no problem, faithful. If the Lord was in the boat would not sink. Yes, so you see, they were slow of heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were also pretty ignorant of this truth that he was well able to still the storms of the Sea of Galilee, and that he was faithful. Then you take another instance. Remember, there was the time when the Lord Jesus Christ fed 4,000. Now, before that, he had fed 5,000. Did you remember that? 4,000, second time, first time, 5,000. Now, the disciples actually had quite forgotten that the Lord had fed 5,000 earlier on. The Lord, they had witnessed this miracle. They saw the Lord performing the miracle, multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000. And the disciples tasted the miracle. They saw the miracle, tasted the miracle, and they were the very ones who distributed the bread and the fish to the crowd. And then when it came to the feeding of the 4,000, you know what they said? I read for you, Mark chapter 8, verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy this man with bread here in the wilderness? Where are we going to get bread to feed these 4,000? You see, earlier on, they had already witnessed the miracle, tasted the miracle, distributed the bread and the fish, and now they ask this question. Lord, from whence can a man satisfy this man with bread here in the wilderness? Where are we going to get the food to feed them?" How slow of heart they were in believing in the Lord. How ignorant they were in regards to the power and the faithfulness of the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I say it was spiritual dullness of a very, very high degree. Don't you think so? Spiritual dullness of a very high degree. And then you remember, there was the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ healed this blind man. And this is from John chapter 9. And they asked the Lord a question that not only showed that they were ignorant, but showed that they were actually more interested to satisfy their curiosity than to be benefited spiritually. I read for you these three verses taken from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" Yes, and his disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I say, friends, if the disciples had understood, if they had known and had understood the teachings of the Old Testament, they would not have asked that question. They would have known that each man is answerable for his own sin. The parents would be answerable for their own sins. The child would be answerable for his own sin. The parents would not be answerable for the sins of the child. The child would not be answerable for the sins of the parents. Each one is responsible, accountable for his own sins. And then it was also not necessarily the case that a person would suffer because of his wickedness. That this man need not have suffered, didn't necessarily suffer because he was wicked. Not necessarily the case. Now, if they had read the Old Testament and understood the Old Testament, they would have understood this truth. Take, for example, the case of Job. Job suffered not because he was not the righteous man. In fact, he was a righteous man. He didn't suffer because of his wickedness. The Word of God says he was a righteous man. Yes, he suffered because there was this unseen contest, universal contest between the forces of evil which belong to Satan and the forces of good which belong to God. And that's why he suffered. What was it to the disciples? What was it to the disciples if this man had suffered for his own sins or he suffered because of his parents' sins? What was it to the disciples? Yes, would they actually be benefiting if they had this knowledge? No, my dear friends, they were not going to benefit anything. They were simply asking that question out of curiosity, to satisfy the curiosity. But of course, my dear friends, the Lord was most willing to answer all their questions. While he ministered among them, he would answer all their questions, whether the questions were asked out of ignorance, or whether their questions were asked because they were slow in heart to believe, or whether they were asking questions out of curiosity. The Lord would answer their questions. But one day, there would be no need for the disciples to ask any question, because on that day, the Lord says, "You will ask me nothing. You will have fullness of knowledge. There will be no need for you to ask me any question." Now this will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, when they shall be like him. They will have full knowledge, and they will not need to ask the Lord anything. And that's going to happen to us also. On that day, my dear friends, we will be so knowledgeable, there is no need for us to ask the Lord anything. Yes, today perhaps we have many sincere questions to ask the Lord. And then sometimes the answers given to us don't seem to be satisfactory. They are not perfect answers, and we are not so happy with the answers, or at least not satisfied with the answers. For example, we look back on the event that took place on September 11, 2001. All right, the older ones here will remember very, very clearly what we saw on television. The attacks on the Twin Towers, the Trade Centers in the New York, the Twin Towers of the Trade Centers in New York. They were attacked by terrorists. The terrorists flew two commercial jet planes and crashed into the two buildings, destroyed the two buildings, and in the process of doing so, killed something like 3,000 people. Now, people would ask, yes, believers might ask, "Lord, why did you allow September 11 to take place? Lord, why did you allow that?" And then some might even ask, "Lord, where were you on September 11? In fact, there were people who asked this question. "Lord, where were you on September 11? Now, believers will say, "Yes, we know that these men that performed the attacks were evil men. Yes, we know that the hearts of these men were desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That is why the terrorists behaved the way they did." But we also know that many people who were killed were innocent people, although not perfectly sinless, but they were innocent. "Lord, why did you allow the innocent to be killed by the terrorists? Why didn't you stop the terrorists?" My dear friends, do you have all the answers to all these questions? I say we may not have perfect answers to these questions. Yes, maybe we do not have. And chances are we do not have all the perfect answers to all these questions. But we do know something. We know that the hearts of men are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That we know. And we know also that today the world is controlled by the evil one, and the hearts of evil men are controlled by Satan. We know that. And we know also of another truth, and that is all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But dear friends, but the day will come when we can get the perfect answer. Right now, we have some answers, but our answers may not be perfect. But one day, the answers will be perfect. We will not need to ask the Lord anything. We will have perfect knowledge and we have perfect answers. Yes, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and we shall be like him, and we shall have perfect knowledge. The believing husband who lost his believing wife in a traffic accident would know why the Lord took his beloved wife away. One day he will understand. Or a believing man will understand why the Lord took away his believing parents when he was a little child. All right, growing up on this earth, he might not understand. But one day he will understand when he will have fullness of knowledge. One day all our questions will be answered. Yes, we will have fullness of knowledge. But in the meantime, friends, let us live by faith and know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Today, as it were, We see things darkly. We don't see clearly. It is as if we are looking into a mirror and we look at the reflections of things. We don't see things clearly. And as the Word of God says, written by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says, "For now we see through a glass, a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." One day we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and our knowledge of Him one day will be perfect. We will not only know Him in part, but we will know Him perfectly. Our knowing Him will be like the way He knows us, although not to the same degree. Yes, today, of course, He knows us perfectly. All right, we do not know Him perfectly. But one day, we'll know Him perfectly. But our knowing perfectly cannot be compared to His knowing us perfectly. All right, no equivalent. Okay, but we'll know Him well. We'll know Him perfectly. But until then, until that time, how much would the disciples know after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven? This would be in the distant future, right? But after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, how much would the disciples know? How much would they know while they ministered on this earth? All right, you turn to John 16 and look at verse 25. John 16 and verse 25. The Lord says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall see you plainly, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. No longer will I speak to you in Proverbs, no longer will I speak to you in parables, but I will show you plainly the Father." As we said earlier on, the disciples were so ignorant, so slow of heart to believe the Word of God in the Old Testament that I'm sure lots and lots of things which the Lord Jesus Christ said to them while He ministered among them sounded like mysteries, sounded like proverbs, sounded like parables. Yes, it was like that to them. Yes. But now the Lord says, things are going to change. It's not going to be this way now, because after I've left you, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, this Comforter comes, He will show you all things. Yes, He will teach you all things. And He will bring to remembrance those things that I've taught you. Yes, you will understand when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will remember them. Yes, He will make things very, very clear for you. Now, my dear friends, I think if we were in the shoes of the disciples, we would fare no better than they. Surely lots of the things the Lord Jesus Christ spoke while He was on this earth, if we were the disciples, we would be very puzzled. What is the Lord saying? Sounds so mysterious. It's a parable. It's a proverb. Oh Lord, what's the meaning of this? What's the meaning of that? But friends, today, you know, we are actually in a more privileged position than the Old Testament prophets ever were in, and we are definitely in a more privileged position than the disciples ever were in, because today we have the Word of God. Did you realize that? We have the complete Word of God. We never had this, but we have the complete Word of God, and today we have God's mighty Holy Spirit to teach us, to show us things out of the Word of God, so that we may understand the truth that is recorded here in the Word of God. Yes. Now, what we need to know about God, what we need to know about the way of salvation, what we need to know about the secret of happiness, the secret of peace, the secret of joy, and so forth, they're all here, recorded here. Yes, and we may be able to know them through God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now I ask you, friends, what kind of knowledge do you have of God? What kind? Do you know the secret of happiness? Do you know the secret of peace? Do you know the secret of joy? Do you know all these things? Now, if you do not know, I say this to you. Read His Word. Read His Word. Read it diligently. How well, how much are you reading God's Word? Are you reading His Word diligently? And as you read, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to give you understanding. Do you read the Word of God, my dear friends? If you want to know God better, you want to know His will, you really want to know things, you really want to know the secret of happiness, you want to know joy, you want to know peace, friends, read His Word and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you. And ask for the Holy Spirit to apply His Word to your life so that your knowledge will not just be academic, but your knowledge will be real knowledge, heart knowledge. And until your knowledge becomes heart knowledge, you are actually ignorant. Your knowledge, head knowledge, must be translated into heart knowledge before you can say that you have real knowledge. Then the Lord specifically says the kind of knowledge we ought to have. You look at 16 verse 25. The Lord says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs." In Proverbs, right? "But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now this knowledge is vital. What do we know of the Father? Now, what do we know of Him? Now let us understand that our faith is erroneous if we speak of the Father and not of the Son. And our faith is also erroneous if we speak of the Son and not speak of the Father. Now let us understand that the God that we believe in is a Trinity. God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, and all three persons are equal in power and in glory. None of them is smaller or weaker than the other one. All of them are the same, equal in power and in glory. Now, we emphasize the Son, and so must we emphasize the Father. Let's not forget. Let's not just talk about the Son and forget about the Father. We emphasize the Son, we must emphasize the Father. And that is why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in teaching us how to pray, gives us a pattern. He says what? "Our Father, which art in heaven." Yes, so when we pray, my dear friends, let's remember to address our prayer to the Heavenly Father. Now, is there anything wrong to address our prayer to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing is wrong with that, alright? We may address our prayer to the Son, but the Lord Jesus Christ has set the pattern for us. When we pray, pray to the Heavenly Father. So usually we ought to be praying to the Heavenly Father. And that's the pattern set by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some think of God as a long bearded old man who is so tired, or was so tired after He created the whole wide universe, that He needed a long rest. And He has been resting ever since He created the whole wide universe. Up till now, He has never stopped resting. And then He's so weak, and He has to allow the whole wide universe to run autopilot. No control over the whole wide universe. Now, obviously, such a thinking is wrong. We know from the Word of God that God is Spirit. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, He's sovereign, all-wise God. But friends, we must not stop there. Because the Word of God also tells us that this God of ours is absolutely holy. He is the one in whose eyes the heavens, even the heavens, are not clean. He's the one into whose presence, if we want to come, we must come with clean hands and a pure heart. Unless we are so, we cannot come into His presence. And He's so just that He cannot justly forgive us of our sins, except that our sins be paid for. Because if He did so, then He would have violated His own justice. But He loves us. He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for us. So our sins have been paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because our sins have been paid for, now He can justly forgive us our sins without violating His justice. Now, not only does He forgive us our sins, but He justifies us. That's how much He loves us. He justifies us. Yes, He looks at us as if we have never sinned before. And when he looks at us, what does he see? He does not see our sinful condition. Yes, the word of God says he forgets our sins. It is not that God suffers from amnesia, but rather that God does not hold our sins against us. That's what is meant by he forgets our sins. He does not hold our sins against us. And what does he see? He sees only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been credited to us, imputed to us. Now it is true, we are wretched sinners, but the Lord Jesus Christ has put on us his cloak of righteousness. Now God looks at us and declares that we are righteous. He declares that we belong to him. He declares that we are his sons and his daughters. And he declares that we are as and joined as with the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, do you know the Heavenly Father as our justifier? Do you know him as our justifier? This knowledge, my dear friends, you must know. Yes, if you do not know the Heavenly Father and that he is the one who justifies you, my dear friends, you have no salvation. So we have talked about our perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day when we see him face to face, and we have talked about our perfect knowledge of why things happen to in our lives when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And we have also talked about the kind of knowledge that we have right now after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, before the day we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Now let us talk about another fullness. Right, we talk about the fullness of knowledge. Now let's now move on to talk about the fullness of joy. Now the disciples were going to enjoy fullness of joy. Why? Because their prayers were going to be answered. That's why they were going to enjoy fullness of joy. Their prayers were going to be answered. Now how would their prayers be answered? How would their prayers be answered so that they will have fullness of joy? Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples made many requests of him. Now, actually, they were praying to him. When they made requests of him, they were actually praying to him. But the time would come, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that you would not be praying to me. You will not be making requests of me, but you will be making requests of the Heavenly Father in my name. Look at verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Up till now, ye have been making requests of me. To me, yes. But soon this is going to change. You are going to ask the Heavenly Father, and you are going to ask the Heavenly Father in my name. And when you ask the Heavenly Father in my name, you are going to receive. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now the disciples will soon understand that the Lord was filling the position of a mediator. He will provide the link between heaven and earth by his ascending to heaven. He will be going to heaven and he will be seated at the right hand of God, and he will be their intercessor praying for them. And their prayers will be answered because the Lord Jesus Christ will be praying for them. Their prayers will be answered if their prayers were uttered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says this to them, I give you this solemn promise, yes, that your prayers will be answered. Now let us understand the meaning of the words verily, verily. Verily, verily means truly, truly. Now what the Lord was saying to his disciples was this, I solemnly say this to you. That's what he said. I solemnly make this promise to you. Now when the Lord makes a statement, I think it's good enough because he doesn't lie. If he says something, it must be so. His yes is yes, his no is no. But friends, here he says what to his disciples, and he says to us, verily, verily, I say unto you, I solemnly make this promise to you. Will he go back on his word? Will he? No. He says, solemnly, solemnly, I make this promise to you. I remember years ago working for two bosses, not at the same time, at different times. Now, the first boss that I worked for was a very nice, friendly person. Easy to get along with, very charming fella, very pally, easy to get along with. But there was one thing that I really was very, very disappointed about in regards to him. He never kept his word. Yes. There were times when we were going in for a meeting. I remember in those days, you know, especially in bad times, we had to go into the room, talk to other managing people, management people in the company. And can you imagine, you got to go in and tell them that the company was going to take the benefits away in a very nice manner. And that was my job. My boss and I agreed before we went in, this is the position that we'll hold. We'll not go further than that. And then we will go in to talk to them. You know that kind of reaction that you will get when you are in a room like that with these people. I tell you, the kind of anger you stir up is unbelievable. Yes, they'll be so fierce and so forth. And then you know what happened? When this fierce opposition was raised by these people in the company, my boss backed down. He backed down. Yes. So who was the bad guy? Me, of course, the bad guy. I was very disappointed by him because he didn't keep his word. Now, then there was this other boss that I worked for. Not a very nice person to work with, all right? He always lost his temper very easily. Not a very friendly person. But I had a high regard for him. Because when he gave me his word, he kept his word. When we went into a meeting, he never backed down. He backed me 100% all the way, never backed down. Now, that boss I respected a lot. I could trust him. Now, my dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is far, far better than that boss that I had. Yes, he never would back down. He said, I solemnly make this promise to you, and he will never back down. He will grant us our heart's request if we obey what he says here. And the condition is, of course, we ask in his name. You ask in my name, and ye shall receive. Now, what is meant by asking in his name? Now, asking in his name is not some magic words, all right? When we pray our prayer, we end with, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name are not some magic words. But what it means is this, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are actually praying based on Jesus' merits. In other words, we come before the one true living God and we say to the Lord, Father, I come to you not based on my merits. I know you are going to answer my prayers not because I'm good, not because there's any goodness in me, not because I'm worthy for you to answer my prayers. Lord, I know that you will answer based on the merits, the worthiness of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we are saying, in his name. And praying in his name also means praying in accordance to the will of the Heavenly Father. Jesus, whenever he prayed, will always pray, Father, not my will, but may your will be done. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are actually praying, Father, may your will be done. And finally, when Jesus prayed, he always prayed for answers that will glorify the name of the Lord. So likewise, when we pray in Jesus' name, we must want to glorify the name of the Lord. So in Jesus' name means what? Number one, we pray based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we pray in accordance to the will of the Heavenly Father. Number three, we pray for answers that will glorify the name of the Lord. That is what is meant by praying in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we pray in that manner, the Lord says, the Heavenly Father will answer your prayers. Yes, and notice how ready the Father is in answering our prayers. All right, you look at verse 24. The Lord says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The Lord shows his readiness to answer our prayers by this statement. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask. I say, ask. It is a command. It is not, the Lord isn't saying this. Hey, if you want, you might ask. He didn't say that. You might want to ask or you might ask. No, he said ask. In other words, he commands us to ask. Now, if he commands us to ask, it means that he's very ready to answer our prayers. If he's not ready to answer our prayers, he could not command us to ask. So he has commanded us to ask, and so we ask, and our prayers will be answered, provided we ask in Jesus' name.
And the Lord wants our joy to be full. Now, do we have the fullness of joy in us? Do we? Now, if we don't have fullness of joy in us, you know what it means? It means we have not been asking. We have not been praying, that's why. If we have been praying, asking the Lord in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He will grant us answers, and our joy will be full. Verse 24 says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So never let us fear to ask. This is His promise to us. Keep asking His name, and we will receive, so that our joy may be full. Now today, if a visitor were to come to our church, what do you think he would think of our church? The members of our church, would he see us as a group of defeatists, a group of people who are very negative, a group of people who are very complaining, very, very murmuring? Or do they see a group of very joyful people? Do they see that? I trust, my dear friends, that we will reflect the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. When visitors come, they interact with us, they recognize that we are joyful people. Now, we would be a joyful people if we are people who ask the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we keep asking, and our prayers are answered. And we know that when our prayers are answered, our joy will be full. And when people come into our midst, if we are in that condition, of course, they will see fullness of joy in us. So we have talked about the fullness of knowledge, the fullness of joy. Let us now talk about the fullness of God's love and grace. The fullness of God's love and grace. Look at verses 26 and 27. "At that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Verse 27. "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." The Lord seems to be saying to the disciples in verse 26. All right, verse 26 says, "At that day shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." The Lord seems to be saying this. "After my resurrection, you will understand the full nature of my mission, that I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to fill the role of being a mediator. I came to give myself a ransom for many. So begin to pray in my name. I came to fill the role of a mediator. And I say unto you that it is not necessary that you ask that I pray for you." You see, he says here, "And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Yes, I say unto you that it is not necessary for you to ask me to pray for you. You know why? The Lord says it's understood. I will be praying for you. I will be the intercessor. I will be praying for you. So, don't worry. I'll be praying for you. Yes, and the truth is, the Father himself loves you, and he will answer your prayers. And that's the truth. The Lord says in verse 27, "For the Lord himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." The Lord himself loves you, and he will answer your prayers. Why? Why? Why does the Lord love you and will answer your prayers? Why? "Because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God," Jesus said. Do you know how gracious and how kind God is in thinking that the disciples loved the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it for a moment. God is very, very gracious that he should be thinking, or was very, very gracious that he should be thinking that the disciples loved the Lord Jesus Christ. How much did the disciples love the Lord? Do you think a lot? I say their love for the Lord Jesus Christ was paltry, meager. Remember, they said to the Lord, "Lord, even if others are offended, even if others stumble, we will not stumble, Lord, for sure. And then, Lord, even if we have to die with you, we will not deny you." Remember, they said that. So that was a great declaration of their faithfulness to the Lord, their loyalty to the Lord, and their love for the Lord. But what happened on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested? All of them ran. Yes, they troubled. They forsook the Lord, as it were. Yes, they ran. Yes, they forsook the Lord. So what kind of love did they have for the Lord? Not much. Very little love. Very meager. What kind of loyalty? Hardly any kind of loyalty. What kind of faith? Hardly any faith. Because if they had true faith, they would be very courageous. They ran. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ says here, in God's sight, yes, you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. In God's sight, yes, in God's sight, you showed that you loved me and that I came from the Father. You believe that I came from the Father. In God's sight, you see how good and how kind God is to see that kind of love in the disciples. Although their love was so small, their faith was so small, yet God the Father saw this in the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How good our God is. How kind, how gracious. Now here in Australia, I see the goodness of the education here. The intent of the education here is to create successes and not to create failures. The intent of the education here is to build people up rather than to destroy people. The system here is designed not to fail people but to pass people. But I've known of some education systems in other countries which appear to have the design of failing people rather than to pass them. Yes, but Australia is not like that. Education here seems to be very good, always intending to pass people rather than to fail people. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is far, far better than even the greatest kind of education system. His goodness far surpasses the goodness of any kind of education system, even if it's the best education system. You see, when he detects a little love and a little faith in us, you know what he will do? He will pour down his love upon us. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Yes, for the Father himself loveth you because you love me and believe that I came out from God. Yes. What are we? We are but unworthy sinners. We are no more than worms. We are no more than creeping things to him, really. And that's the truth. Yes, we are worms and creeping things. When John Ironside was the father of Dr. Harry Ironside, that great preacher. He was dying. And when he was dying, somehow the words of Peter's vision kept coming back to his mind, the book of Acts. And then he was trying to quote that verse in scripture, yes, concerning Peter's vision. And he, as a dying man, yeah, he's in bed, he said this, a great sheet, wild beast, and he just couldn't complete the sentence, all right, because he was so weak in bed, he couldn't complete. And then there was this friend by his bedside who helped him complete his sentence for him. He said, dear friend, dear John, yes, it is a great sheet and wild beast and creeping things. And John Ironside smiled and said, oh yes, that's how I got in. Just a poor, good-for-nothing, creeping thing. But I got in by his grace. You see how kind, how good, how gracious, how loving is. Yes, he's so kind, so gracious, that he recognizes our little love and our little faith in him. Even though we are so insignificant, we are but creeping things, and when he sees this little love and little faith that we have in him, he pours down his love upon us. That's how good, how kind, how gracious our God is. So, friends, our knowledge of the Lord today is imperfect. But the day will come when it will not be so. The day will come when it will be perfect. That day we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And that day we'll know him perfectly. And on that day we will understand perfectly what it means by all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That day, all explanations concerning September 11 will be made very, very clear. We will all understand. And on that day, we will understand why certain events happen in our life. They didn't appear to be good while we were living on this earth. But on that day, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, everything will become very, very clear. Now, today, while we do not have perfect knowledge of Him. We can have a good knowledge of Him because we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit to teach us so that we can have a good knowledge of God the Father and we have, may have a good knowledge of the real meaning of life. Yes, we may have that. And today, we may also have the fullness of joy. The Lord promises this fullness of joy if we were to ask the Lord in prayer through in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So have we been asking? My dear friends, we must be asking. Ask and ask and ask, that our joy may be full. And He says what? "Verily, verily, I make this promise to you. I make this solemn promise to you. You will surely receive if you ask in my name." And finally, let us see that God is very, very kind, very gracious. No matter how small our love is for Him, no matter how small our faith is in Him, so long as we have them, my dear friends, He loves us. He pours down His love upon us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful truth, that one day we shall have fullness of knowledge when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And now, in the meantime, while we may not have this fullness, we may have a very, very good knowledge of You, very, very good knowledge of the real meaning of life. Lord, because we have Your Word, and we have Your Holy Spirit to guide us in understanding Your Word, we pray that this teacher, the Holy Spirit, may teach us Your truth out of Your Word of life so that we may really know You well and know the real meaning of life well. And Lord, we pray that we may know Your Word so well that we may know Your will very well and do it by Your grace. And Father, we also thank You for fullness of joy that we may experience while we live on this earth, because You have promised us that if we were to ask anything in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, You will surely grant it to us, so that our joy may be full. And Lord, we thank You that You are so kind and so gracious, that when You see our meager love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our little faith in Him, You will pour down Your love upon us. Oh Lord, how kind, how gracious You are. Lord, we pray that Your people, looking at this truth, may indeed be very grateful and be very thankful to You. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.